This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Six people. Alhamdulillah. I'll give an example which I often give, and because it has deep relevance with my life at the moment. And that is because on Monday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted me with a son. Alhamdulillah. But he is very poorly, he's in intensive care. So I request everybody to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him shifa. And the reason I give this example is that, this is what life is like. See, the nature of human beings is that we start off obviously from our mother's womb, and even before that, we're piece of sperm, something which is kind of almost despicable. If it's on your clothes, you wash it off quickly. Quickly you wash it off. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, brings you into this world. And He brings you into this world and you're all dirty. And you come into the world crying. And everybody around you is laughing and happy. And then you're so dependent that when you get hungry, you cry to alert your mother that you are hungry. And after you've eaten, then you wet your nappy. For those who had nappies, for those who were older, who came back from Bangladesh or wherever, you know, there was no nappies. And your mother cleaned you. And every part of your life, you are dependent. And there's a reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts you off like this. Then what happens is over a period of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you good health. And it makes you young. Yeah? And you see all the attractions of this dunya. And some Allah gives many ni'mah. Some Allah makes intelligent. Some Allah makes good looking. Some Allah grants wealth to. Some Allah grants families to. All of a sudden, what happens is after Allah grants you that independence, you forget where you came from. You forget that period of dependence. You forget the wetting, the nappies, and the crying, and the dependence. Now, you feel that I am independent. And now I can shake the world. You know, my good looks, which Allah granted you, which are only skin deep, but because the opposite sex has an attraction to you, maybe, then you get deluded. And instead of using that ni'mah Allah gave, Because see, this is the amazing thing. You know, it's, you get rewarded for not doing action. If you attract towards the opposite sex, you want to look at the opposite sex, or you want to move towards the opposite sex, but you don't do that action, so you're not doing an action, by Allah you are getting rewarded. So by not doing an action, you also get rewarded. Because there's an inclination there, but you stem that tide. And this is what a strong person is like. You know, Allah gives you some strength. Allah gives you, you know, you may be, I don't know, in the gym, you know, pumping some iron, and all of a sudden, with the help of a few injections, horse growth hormones, you know, all of it is, you get pumped up. Or you do some martial arts and you can handle yourself. And then what you hear? SubhanAllah. You hear statements like, "Bro, do you know who I am? Don't mess with me. You know, I'm the baddest boy in Loughborough. And there's only 150 of us, but I'm the baddest of them." In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Battle of Khandaq, the Muslims were attacked. And the Muslims were around about 1,000 in number. And amongst them were the Munafiqeen also. Amongst them were the Bani Qurayza, who had a treaty with the Muslims. And the army of the Mushrikeen, the Jews and everybody else put together was over 10,000 in number. And they came to the outskirts of Medina, and the Muslims had dug a trench which took them 6 days to dig. And after a long period of time, a group of horsemen, amongst them was Ikramah and a number of others, managed to, there was a section which was quite narrow, they managed to get over that. And amongst them was a man called Amr ibn Abd al-Wud. And Amr ibn Abd al-Wud was regarded amongst the Mushrikeen as the mightiest warrior there was. In that time, there was nobody who could compete with Amr ibn Abd al-Wud. And he was one of the men who managed to cross the trench. And the narrations mentioned that Amr ibn Abd al-Wud got off his horse and he cut the legs off his horse, meaning that he wasn't going to go back. And then he shouted, he said, "Is there anybody amongst the Muslims who is ready to fight me?" And the narrations mentioned that none of the Muslims moved. Nobody moved. And then Amr ibn Abd al-Wud began to laugh, and the Mushrikeen began to laugh. Then he shouted again, he said, "Oh Muhammad, I hear that you say that your martyrs will go into Jannah and our dead will go into Jahannam. Isn't there anybody amongst you who wants to go into Jannah?" And nobody moved. And then he insulted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Ali radiallahu anhu stood up and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, allow me to fight him." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Ali, sit down. Don't you know this is Amr? Amr ibn Abd al-Wud, they would say he was equivalent to 1,000 men. Never lost a duel, never speared his opponent." And then again, he insulted the Muslims and the Ka'bah and their beliefs. And the narration mentioned that Ali radiallahu anhu sprang up again and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, allow me to fight him." And the Prophet saw in the eyes of Ali radiallahu anhu that there was nothing stopping him. So the Prophet stood up and he took off his turban and he placed it on the head of Ali radiallahu anhu. And then he gave him his sword, Zulfiqar. And then the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands to the heavens. And he said, "Oh Allah, do not take Ali away from me today like you took Hamza away from me on the Battle of Uhud." And the narration mentioned that Ali radiallahu anhu walked out. And it was like a mismatch of David and Goliath. And Amr ibn Abdul-Wud looked at this young man. He was about 21 at the time. And he looked and he said, couldn't the Muslims find anybody greater than this man, this young boy, to fight me? And Ali radiallahu anhu said, I am the lowest amongst the Muslims, but you deserve nobody besides me. And then Ali radiallahu anhu said to him, now Ali is giving him the ultimatum. He's saying, accept one of two conditions. And he said, what are those conditions? He said that you bear witness that there is no God but Allah and I am his messenger. And he said, if my head was in the depth of Jahannam, I would still not recite these words. And then Ali radiallahu anhu said, then you go and leave. Do not fight the messenger of Allah. Second condition, don't fight the messenger of Allah. And he said, you know what? If I leave now, people will say I ran away from a young little boy like you. And then he said to Ali, he said, who are you? He said, I'm Ali, the son of Abu Talib. He said, oh, Abu Talib, your father was a friend of mine. I don't want to kill you. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, because you are the enemy of Allah and his Rasul, I want to kill you. And this enraged Amr. And Amr attacked Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu was blessed. He was very nimble. So every time Amr would try to strike Ali radiallahu anhu, and Amr had immense amount of armor on, Ali radiallahu anhu would move out of the way. Until Amr became exhausted. And the narration mentions, see, Ali, Allah gave Ali radiallahu anhu a major amount of power. Even on the Battle of Khaybar, when he picked up the door, and afterwards 40 men tried to pick up that same door, they couldn't pick it up. So Ali radiallahu anhu pounced upon him. He pounced upon him. And you know what they say? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And the narration mentioned that he dropped to the ground and Ali radiallahu anhu took out his dagger and he was about to strike him. And Amr wanted to go out in style. So he spat in the face of Ali radiallahu anhu. And when he spat in his face, Ali radiallahu anhu stood up and he walked away. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, we are believers. Initially I was going to kill you for the sake of Allah. But when you spat in my face, it got personal. And we don't do anything for personal reasons. And you know, this is today, what do we say? He said, bro, I couldn't let it go. But now it's personal. It's personal. Do you know who you're messing with? You know, totally opposite to the teachings of Islam. Totally opposite. Because the society that we live in deludes us. We make people who shouldn't be the role models our role models. We leave those who should have been our role models and we take those who shouldn't have been our role models. So when you look in society, you know, society has become so intellectually defunct that nowadays if you're bold, you know, he won't make a good prime minister. They don't look at what's between or underneath that hair. But it's how you look. How you look, and this is how you will be judged. So people, you know, will respect people who are empty people. But because, you know, they're good looking. Allah, and looks are from Allah. You didn't choose, did you? You don't say to Allah, you know, I want to be light in complexion, bit of tan, just like if I came from the Mediterranean, blue-eyed, 6'6". Allah gave you this, because this is a test from Allah. If Allah gave you good looks, it's a test from Allah. Didn't Allah test Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam through his looks? If Allah didn't make you that good-looking, it's still a test from Allah. Because will you do shukr upon what Allah gave you? Will you be content or will you be shallow? That all time you're thinking about, I need to diet. You know, I need to have my hair done. I need to, you know, people, I need to be wearing a Gucci top, Prada shoes, Cartier watch. Will you have greater objectives in life? Because society often will tell you, because we live in a materialistic society. I mean, you look at people today. Look at guys, I'm not taking anything away from the guy, but look at, you know, David Beckham, his wife. Society looks up at them, not because they're intellectually superior, not because they're very intelligent, not because they've done some amazing charity work, not because they've done, no, because, you know, she goes into a hairdresser and everybody wants to go into that shop. Amazing. Amazing. You can put a little mark on your t-shirt, you know, night t-shirt, just here. Yeah, all of a sudden, that same night t-shirt, now people will pay out of their noses for that t-shirt. Let me tell you where that t-shirt's made. It's made in the depth, and I've been there, of China, in some dirty factory. Nowadays, actually, there's quite a few of them made in Bangladesh. If you go Asda and check the cotton, a lot of the cotton come from Bangladesh. Many of the t-shirts are now made in Bangladesh. Now Bangladesh, a place where many of us come from, but never want to go back to. It's most like your cousin who made it. But all they did is stick a little Nike mark on them, and all of a sudden you're ready to pay out of your nose for it. See, this is how, you know, when there's nothing wrong with dressing nicely, smartly, alhamdulillah, Muslims should be smart, should be big, but you should not be overawed. You should not become a materialistic person. They tell you, you know, where how to wear your trousers, that's how you wear your trousers. So they tell you to wear your trousers halfway down your backside. You wear your trousers halfway down your backside. Who wants to see the colour of your chaggi? Now, who wants to see the colour of your underwear? But this is what happens. You know, look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to respect people for beauty, then look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although it was given by Allah, but Jabir radiallahu anhu mentions that I looked at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a night of a full moon. And then I looked at the full moon. And then I looked at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then I looked at the full moon. And then I looked at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then again I looked at the full moon. And he said, I swear by Allah, the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more beautiful and more radiant than the full moon. Aisha radiallahu anha mentions, if the women of Aisha, the women of Zulaykha had seen my Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would have cut their fingers, they would have cut their hearts. What does that mean? You know what that means? You know, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah granted him amazing amount of beauty. He was very beautiful, and women were attracted towards him. So the wife of Aziz, Zulaykha, fell in love with him, and she tried to seduce him. But he was a man, a young man, who society couldn't pull. He was strong for the sake of Allah. He was strong for the sake of Allah. He didn't go with the flow. Just because the boys are doing it, I'm going to do it. He stood firm. And then he was in prison. And rumors began to spread that the wife of the Aziz fell in love with her slave. So all the honourable women started saying, all the women of authority began to say, how could she fall in love with a slave? That is low. So what she did is she gathered all these women and she gave them an apple. She gave them an apple and then she gave them a knife and she said, cut the apple. And they began to walk past. And then she told Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam to walk past. And the women saw the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And they became so immersed so taken aback, taken in by the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salatu salam, that they cut the apple, that they began to cut their fingers, and they did not even realize. Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned, if the women of Zulaykha had seen my Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Allah, they would not have cut their fingers, they would have cut their hearts and not realized. You know, we respect people, innit? Macho men, strong people. And I say this, look, to be strong for the sake of Allah is something admirable. The Prophet ﷺ said, a strong mu'min is more beloved to Allah than a weak mu'min. And the muhaddithin, they say that this is called not iman-wise, this is body-wise. This hadith pertains to body. A strong Muslim. Because if you're strong, you can look after yourself, you can look after your family. If you're fit, you can look after yourself. If you're fit, if you need to run away, you can run away and come back, fight another day. So to be strong is something admirable, but not this macho culture that we have today. I mean, look at people use their strength for a good cause. Look at the Prophet ﷺ. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a man called Ruqana. And Ruqana was the undisputed wrestler amongst the Arabs. He had never been defeated. Nobody had ever taken Ruqana down. And he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, mockingly, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Oh Muhammad, if you defeat me, I will embrace Islam." And the Prophet ﷺ became elated. He said, "If I beat you, will you actually embrace Islam?" And Ruqana said, "Yes." And the muhaddithin said, look at the zeal of the Prophet ﷺ to bring people to Islam. He was ready to fight them, to wrestle them, to bring people towards Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ grabbed Ruqana and he dropped him. And Ruqana, before that, they had never been dropped. And Ruqana came up with the usual, you know, "Oh, my foot slipped. No, I won't look in." He said, "Give me another chance." And the narration mentioned the Prophet ﷺ grabbed him again and he dropped him to the ground. But look at the concern that the Prophet ﷺ had for a man's iman. He was ready to fight the man, wrestle with the man, so he would embrace Islam. And then the Prophet ﷺ turned to Ruqana. Ruqana was dazed. He couldn't believe what had happened to him. He had never been defeated before. And you know, in that time, they had warriors. Ruqana was the undisputed warrior. And amongst other wrestlers were Umar ibn Khattab, Khalid ibn Walid. None of them ever beat Ruqana. Ruqana was undisputed. And then the Prophet ﷺ turned to Ruqana and he said, "Ruqana, if you hang around with me, I will show you things which are even more amazing than me battering you." And Ruqana said, "What could be more amazing than that?" And the Prophet ﷺ turned toward the tree and he did a shara towards it. He indicated, and the narration mentioned that it ripped through the earth and it came and it stood in front of the Prophet ﷺ and it bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that the Prophet ﷺ was his messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ turned to Ruqana and he said, "See, hang around with me and I will show you things which are even more amazing than me battering you." But this is the concern that the Prophet ﷺ had for humanity. He had strength, but it wasn't used for the wrong thing. It was used for the sake of Allah. It was used for a good cause. So why do you make other people your role models other than the Prophet ﷺ? I mean, how many Muslims here, we all say that the Prophet ﷺ is our guide, but how many Muslims here have ever read a book on the life of the Prophet ﷺ, cover to cover? How many? Cover to cover. You know about the names of, you know, footballers. You know the name of celebrities. You even sometimes know the names of their children. You know the name of the children of Victoria and Beckham. Many would know their names. They would even know their names, why they're named. So why is Brooklyn named Brooklyn? Because he was conceived in Brooklyn. And I often say, you know, fortunately for the young man, they weren't traveling Bangladesh. Otherwise, he might have been born in Dhaka, and his name might have been Dhaka, or Sylhet. Or even worse, they might be traveling Pakistan, Kashmir, and his name might have been Dadyal.
Don't forget people.
But the man whose life that we should know about, we don't know. We make other people our role model. You know, they always tell you. And even if we see a good quality in a non-Muslim, you know, we appreciate it. But when you think about people who are generous, you know, your mind goes to Mother Teresa. You know, your mind goes to recent people. You know, Diana, Bob Geldof. But compare, wallahi, compare their generosity to the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Does it compare? You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was passing away, and the only thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in his possession was 7 dirhams. 7 dirhams. And he turned to Aisha radiallahu anha and he said, "Oh Aisha, give those 7 dirhams I have in the path of Allah." And Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became unconscious. And when he regained consciousness, he said, Aisha, what have you done with those 7 dirhams? Have you given them in the path of Allah? And Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I was busy attending to you. I didn't have time." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Aisha, what will I do that I die and on the day of judgment I will have to stand in front of Allah and I will have wealth in my possession?" His last penny he was ready to give in the path of Allah. And this is why Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. You know, this was the greatest of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We didn't have even oil to burn. Even oil to burn the lantern. Because the dua of the Prophet ﷺ was, and it was an unparalleled dua. It would say, "Allahumma ahini miskinan, wa amitni miskinan, wa hshumni fi zumrat al-masakin, yawm al-qiyamah." He would say, "Oh Allah, as long as you keep me alive, then keep me alive in poverty." This is amazing. Keep me alive in poverty. And this is why when the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke to Abu Dharr, out of the 7 things he told him, he said one of the things, he said, "Love the poor people." And then he said something amazing. And if we keep this asool in our life, you know, we will never suffer from depression. He said, "Look at those." He said, "In the dunya, look at those who are beneath you. And never look at those who are above you. If you look at those who are beneath you, then you will always do shukr. Look, Allah, look how much Allah has given us. But if you look at those who are above you, then you will find people who always have more than you. If you have a BM, somebody will have a Mercedes. If you have a Mercedes, somebody will have a Ferrari. And it will never finish. And you will end up on Prozac. Because this doesn't bring contentment. But if you look at those who are beneath you, who don't have what you have. I mean, look at some of the countries that we come from. Look at the abject poverty. Look at the poverty that those people live in. And we still not content with what Allah has given us. We still don't do shukr. We still want to become a drug dealer. And we want to push some drugs because we want easy money. Because we see that a local gangster is respected because he drives a 40,000 pound car. How does he drive a 40,000 pound car? He drives a 40,000 pound car because he destroyed the lives of innocent people. But these will be the people that we respect because they have materialistic goods. He's a local bad boy. But look at the dua of the Prophet sallallahu, oh Allah, as long as you keep me alive, then keep me alive in poverty. And often the narrations mention that the Prophet sallallahu would go to each one of his wife's houses and he would say, is there anything to eat? And they would say, there's nothing to eat. And then the Prophet sallallahu would say, I'm fasting. Upon a time, occasion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel. And the angel offered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, if you wish, I will make the mountains around of Makkah into gold for you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declined the offer. And he said, I'd rather eat one day and do shukr. I'd rather eat one day and do shukr. And fast the next day and do sabr. Allahumma ahyini miskinan wa amitni miskinan. Oh Allah, when you take me away from this dunya, take me away from poverty, take in the state of poverty. And this was the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then look at the final dua. He said, oh Allah, when you resurrect me on the day of judgment, then resurrect me with the poor people. And the muhaddithin mentioned, this is amazing honor for the poor people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say, oh Allah, resurrect the poor people with me. He said, resurrect me with the poor people. But we, if we stay in the state of shukr, you know, look at the people who are beneath us. How can anybody make anybody else their role model? When you see the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he was generous and it was unparalleled generosity. You know, the affection that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed. Occasions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was strong and he was firm. But then, generally, the disposition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he was of a mild manner. He was soft in nature. He was so compassionate. I mean, he transformed a group of people who would bury their own daughters alive to the greatest of creation after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Men like Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar was known to be very harsh before Islam, especially on women. Umar was known to be very harsh. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed him mild manners. He showed him compassion. He showed the Bedouins, you know, how to be compassionate, how to deal with youngsters. That you're compassionate with the youngsters. You have respect for the elders. Upon occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was kissing a child. He was kissing a child. And there was a Bedouin man sitting next to him. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, you kiss children. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. He said, don't you kiss children? He said, no. He said, I have 10. MashaAllah. Say mashallah. I have 10 children and I have never kissed any of them. And the Prophet sallallahu said, "Awa amliku lak. Awa amliku lak wa qad naza'a Allah rahmatan min qalbik." He said, "Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything in this deen when Allah has removed rahmah from your heart?" And Allah has removed rahmah from your heart. And this is why when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, became Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar was known to be harsh. Although narrations, some say, are weak, but there are also narrations to the effect that when Umar radiallahu anhu became the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he would often smile for no apparent reason. And often he would cry for no apparent reason. And one day somebody plucked up the courage and they asked him, they said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, sometimes you laugh for no apparent reason, sometimes you cry for no apparent reason. And he said, the reason that I laugh is that in the days of Jahiliyyah, the people of Makkah believed that the idols made out of the sand or the clay of Makkah are the most holiest. But one day we did not have any idol of Makkah, but we had the dates of Makkah. So what we did is that we carved an idol out of dates. We went on our journey and our provisions finished. So then we got a bit angry, so we started dissecting God. So we took off his ear and we ate his ear. And then we took off his head and we ate his head. And sometimes I remember this and the stupidity of it, I start to laugh. And he said, as for my crying, he said, the reason that I cry is that in the days of Jahiliyyah, I used to have a daughter. And when my daughter reached the age of 6, I took her to the corner of the city. And I dug a ditch. And when I dug the ditch, my daughter seeing me dig a ditch, she began to dig a ditch. And then the sand began to blow, and she began to wipe the sand from my face. And I took my daughter, and I threw her into the ditch. And I began to bury her alive, and she was crying, Ya Abati, Ya Abati. And I buried my own daughter alive. And sometimes when I remember this, I begin to cry. The narration mentioned that when Umar became Amirul Mu'mineen, and he sat with the Prophet ﷺ, and he saw the soft nature of the Prophet ﷺ. One day he was kissing a child, and one of his governors came in. And he said, Amirul Mu'mineen, Umar was known for his reputation. He said, Amirul Mu'mineen, you kiss children? He said, yes. He said, don't you kiss children? He said, me? He said, when I enter my house, he said, there's pin drop silence. Even the fish stop swimming. This is my own addition, huh? And Umar radiallahu anhu had him removed. He had him removed from his post as a governor. And he said, those who are harsh upon their families, it is not befitting that they be given status in this ummah. Look at this. You know, the amazing lesson for men and women, husbands and wives, that if you're harsh with your families, you know, you are not meant to be given status amongst the Muslim ummah. Upon occasion, a man came to the house of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who was Amir al-Mu'mineen at the time, and he knocked on the door. And then he heard that Umar was being scolded by his wife. So he thought, no good here. So he walked away, and Umar radiallahu anhu opened the door. And Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, what do you want? He said, no, no, nothing. He said, no, tell me, what do you want? He said, no, no, nothing. Third time, Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, he said, I ask you by Allah, why did you come here? And he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I came to complain about my wife, but when I saw your state, I thought I'm having it good. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, he said, these are our wives. Don't they cook for us? Don't they rear our children? Don't they look after us? Shouldn't we be soft upon our partners? And this is how a believer should be. You know, he should be soft in nature. Sometimes you need to be firm. But you are loving towards your children. You are compassionate towards your partners. You are respectful to your elders. This is all a part of deen. It's something that we really lost. You know, children should be encouraged into the masjid. Children at the end of the day are children. They will act like children. But if you don't allow them in the masjid, then they will hang on the street corners. Because their experience in the masjid was not enjoyable. They came to the masjid and they didn't feel at ease. But the masjid environment must be one of that children feel at ease. They enjoy themselves. Things are facilitated for them. We say, no, no, mosque is not a place for taking the kids for support, play sports. Why not? Why don't you organize it from masjid? Alhamdulillah, I know Brother Nazir and the organization, they do a lot from the youngsters here. But wouldn't you rather have them come into the masjid than rather than hanging on street corners? Or going to nightclubs? Or loafing around? You know, they may not become Junaid Baghdadis. They may not become Imam Bukharis. But at least they'll have the iman intact. At least they'll feel affiliation towards the masjid. And you know what? Even if you go off their tracks, but if their experience with the masjid was good, inshallah one day they will come back. You know, I grew up, wallahi, I grew up with a group of people. We went to a masjid. You know, we used to go into the masjid. We used to say 5 o'clock. We couldn't wait to 7 o'clock. You know, we used to bunk more than we used to actually go. And now, alhamdulillah, Allah gave me, you know, the opportunity to go and study. People came where they're concerned, who knocked on my door, you know, who took me out. But many of my friends didn't have that opportunity. And when I speak to them, these are guys who I went to school with, who I hang around with. You know, they're 40 years old. They never come into the masjid. Why? Because they don't know how to pray salah. They've never prayed salah in their life. Only time they come in is for Eid salah. I remember when I graduated and some of my classmates were there. One of my very closest friends. And he goes, oh, you're good. Because the only time he comes to the masjid is Eid. He said, good, I'll stand next to you and I'll see what, and I'll pray like you pray. But this is a wasted generation. It's an entirely wasted generation. You waste that generation, you waste their children. And this is why it's very important for, you know, every single person to the youngsters, bring them closer. Bring them into the masjid. Do things for them so that they feel a part of the community. And it's always easier when the community is smaller, because there's always a sense of belonging. And that should be irrespective. And that should be irrespective of anybody, where, which country they come from, which color of skin they are. You should facilitate for everybody. Because by Allah, when you die and you leave this dunya, nobody's going to ask you about the color of your skin. Nobody's going to ask you, were you born in Birmingham or Loughborough? Or were you Pakistani or were you Somalian? They will ask you, did you recite La ilaha illallah? Did you die an iman? Did you live as Muslims? When you have the issue like the flotilla, literally all Jews, Zionist Jews, have one tune, because their focus is one, Israel. Our focus, you know, Pakistan, Bangladesh. Now, it's, alhamdulillah, the country that you come from, you know, you should be proud of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But our overriding identity is La ilaha illallah. That is our overriding identity. If when you view a person and you view him, you say, oh, he's not Pakistani or he's not Malaysian. If that's how you view a person, then there's a problem with you. There's a serious problem with you. I mean, look at Birmingham, the problem that we have. You know, in Aston, you have the Bengalis fighting the Pakistanis. Why are Bengalis fighting Pakistanis? Don't they all recite La ilaha illallah? But because, see, in our homes, this is what we teach our children. We say statements which children clock onto without realizing it. So we'll say, you know, all Bengalis are like this. All Bengalis are traitors. And Bengalis will say, you know, all the Pakistanis are like this. All Pakistanis are abusers. Now the children hear this. Instead of saying, look, you know, be a good human being. Love each other for the sake of Allah. There is good in Bengalis. There is good in Pakistanis. There is good in Arabs. There is good in Somalians. When the Somalians moved to Stratford Road in Birmingham, the Pakistanis began to fight with the Somalians. And then the Pakistanis started to say, you know, where did these Bengalis come from? So where did these Somalians come from? Subhanallah. You know, your parents were migrants. You want the indigenous people of this country to be tolerant over your beards, over your niqabs, over your hijabs, over your masjids, and you can't be tolerant over your Muslim brothers. But this is the level that we reach. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with this issue 1400 years ago. But it's an issue which plagues us, seriously. It's an issue which plagues us. When Abu Dharr told Bilal, he said, Yabna Sauda, oh, you son of a black woman. And Binar radiallahu anhu complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called Abu Dharr and he said, Ya Abu Dharr, innaka imra'un fika al-jahiliyyah. He said, Abu Dharr, you are a man who has the traits of ignorance in you. You're an ignorant person. Pre-Islamic teachings. After that Islam, the Prophet ﷺ dealt with these issues. He dealt with the issue of racism. And this is why upon occasion, you know, Osama bin Zayd was sitting in the lap of the Prophet ﷺ, and in the other lap of the Prophet ﷺ, Hassan, his grandson, was sitting, and the Prophet ﷺ was kissing both of them. And he said, love these, because I love these too. You know, Osama was black. The Prophet ﷺ was breaking stereotypes, because generally people frowned upon black people at that time. And when Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu called Bilal, you son of a black woman, the Prophet ﷺ was enraged. And he said, you are a man who has the traits of ignorance in you, Abu Dharr. And then he said something profound. He said, me, Muhammad, am equally the son of a black woman as I am a white woman. Because the Prophet ﷺ was best friend by a black woman. He dealt with these issues. You know, all of us here, we speak about Bilal. I am seriously speaking. If Bilal walked through that door, many of us would be racist towards him. If we didn't know it was Bilal, we would be racist towards him. But men saw the khayr of Bilal radiallahu anhu. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu saw Bilal being persecuted, he went to Umayyah and he said, free Bilal, sell Bilal to me. And Umayyah said, yeah, I'll sell him to you because you're the one who corrupted him in the first place. So he said, how many? He said, 10 coins of gold. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went home quickly and he bought 10 coins of gold and he gave it to Umayyah. And Umayyah took those 10 coins and he began to laugh. And Abu Bakr said, what you laughing for? He said, oh, Abu Bakr, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and you had offered me one gold coin for Bilal, I would have sold him for one gold coin. That's all he's worth. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, oh, Umayyah, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and you had asked for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins for Bilal. Because he saw the khayr in Bilal. He didn't judge him by his skin. He didn't judge him that he was a slave. He judged him by his khayr. And this is the problem today. You know, we have become people who are moved away from the teachings of Islam. Really, the concern for the ummah, you know, the concern for the suffering of other people, poor people. Where is that concern gone? Where is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-mu'minuna ka jasadin wahid? The believers are like one body. Where is innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa? That the believers are brothers and sisters. Where is that concern gone? Where is it gone? Where is the concern for the suffering of the people in Gaza? 60 years living in a concentration camp. Where is it gone? You know, you go on to... Look, may people may sometimes often disagree with marches, etc. That's fine. But what have you done? Don't sit on your backside and be an armchair critic. People go marching. Oh, Marchi, don't do anything. He sit there talking 3 hours on the issue and do nothing practically. Nothing at all practically. You go to these marches, you see more non-Muslims than Muslims. Now if you're doing something more, fine. But if you're doing nothing, then don't be an armchair critic. You know, because the suffering of the people of Palestine, by Allah, is a slap in our face. I've been to Gaza. I've seen, after the bombings, I went into Gaza. I've seen the suffering of the people. But by Allah, those people are on a different level. Their iman, their belief is on a different... You cannot even begin to imagine. You know, in times of difficulty, either you lose hope in Allah, or either your strength in Allah becomes stronger. And these people are on a different level. But it's a slap in our face that 1.5 billion Muslims and you can't help 1.5 million Muslims? state of the ummah. You know, you had a man, and this is subhanAllah, but this is a sign of iman. Wallahi, this is a sign of iman. Erdogan is Turkish. He's Turkish, he's not Arab. But this is the sign of true belief, that they had a concern. Who made the greatest noise after the bombings? It was a Persian, and it was a Turk. And this is the Sunnah of Masjid al-Aqsa. This is Sunnah of Masjid al-Aqsa, the suffering of the Palestinians. The people who were at the forefront of the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa throughout centuries were non-Arabs. Mawdud, Nuruddin, they were Nuruddin, Imaduddin, they were all Turks. Salahuddin was a Kurd, and he was the student of Nuruddin, who was a Turk. Yusuf Tashfin was a Berber. Nizamuddin Mulk was a Persian. And even now, who makes the biggest noise for the liberation of the Palestinians? Because Erdogan is reviving the Sunnah of Nuruddin Zingi rahimahullah, who was a Turk. But it's for us. We should have that concern. Al-mu'minuna ka jasadin wahid. The believers are like one body. If the head hurts, the entire body feels a source of discomfort. If the eyes hurt, the entire body feels a source of discomfort. But that only happens when the iman is strong. You know, there is a, that you believe that you came from Allah and that you will return unto Allah. That life is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That belief that everything that you have is a test from Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the narration mentioned in many of the sahih, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test three people. There was a leper, a guy who had no hair, and a blind person. So he sent them an angel. And the angel went to the leper. And he said, what do you... And the angel came in the form of a human being. And he said, what do you desire the most in this dunya? He said, the thing I desire the most in this dunya, that Allah give me good skin. You know why? Because people shun me away. People disregard me. People give me a hard time. So he rubbed his hand over his body and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him. And he said, out of the dunya, materialistic thing, what do you desire the most? And he said, a camel. So he gave him a camel which was pregnant, and then he made dua for barakah. Then he went next to the bold person. He said, what do you desire the most? He said, good hair. He had scalp problems. He said, good hair. Because people, you know, shun me away. In those days, skinhead wasn't in fashion. You know, people shun me away. So he rubbed his hand over his head and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him nice hair. He said, out of the dunya, what do you desire the most? He said, I desire the most out of the dunya is a cow. And he was granted a pregnant cow and the angel made dua barakah. Then he went to the blind person. And he said, what do you desire the most? And he said, Allah, restore my eyesight. So he rubbed his hand over his eyes and he made then he said, in the dunya, what do you desire the most? He said, I desire the most is a goat. And he was given a goat which was pregnant. And he made dua for barakah. After a period of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put so much barakah in their livestock that they had whole valleys of animals. So Allah wanted to now test them for what he had granted them. So he sent an angel in the form of a human being, but a pauper. And he said, go to these people and ask them for something. He said, go and ask them. So this angel in the form of a human being goes to the person who was initially a leper, and he says, you know, I'm far away from my home. After Allah, the only person I can ask is you. Look at this valley of camels that you have. Just give me one. Just one. And he said, Al-haququ kathira. He said, I got too many rights over me. I got too many bills to pay. I got too many mortgages to pay. I've got, you know, I've got a BM now. I'm looking to buy a Lexus, a Mercedes, a Q7. I've got no time. You know, I live in the suburbs. I want a big, big house. Al-haququ kathira. Too many rights over me. He said, I can't give you anything. I need everything that I have. And this is true. If your aspirations are so high, then they never finish. As a poet says, كَمْ حَسَرَاتٍ فِي بَطُونِ الْمَقَابِرِ. He said, alas, how many a desire lies in the depth of the graveyard? Ask all those who died. Give them more time, and I would have done this, and I might have done that. But all you leave it behind, because this is the nature of the dunya. This is the nature of the dunya. And he said, "Al-haququ kathira." And then the angel said, who came in the form of a pauper, he said, aren't you that person who was a leper and Allah granted you cure? He said, no, not me. He said, this, all this you see, I got from my forefathers. He said, if you're lying, then may Allah return you to your original state. And Allah returned him to his original state. And then he went to the second person, who was bold. And exactly the same conversation took place. And then he went to the blind person. And he said, I'm far away from my home. After Allah, all I can ask you is you. Give me one goat. Give me one goat. And he said, you know, all that you see, he said, by Allah, that was all granted to me by Allah. He said, take whatever you need. He said, take whatever you need. And then the angel made dua for barakah, and Allah even gave him more. And Allah gave him more. And this is the nature, my dear respected brothers. Whatever that we have is a test from Allah. And Allah gives it to see how you will utilize it. If Allah has given you youth, then Allah wants to see how you will utilize that youth. And if you spend your youth for the sake of Allah, then the Prophet ﷺ said that on the day of judgment, out of the seven people who will be under the shade of Allah, when there will be no shade beside the shade of Allah, it will be shabun nasha'a fi ibadatillah. That young man who grew up in the worship of Allah. All his friends were whining, dining, womanizing, but he feared Allah. And he remained firm for because he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the sun, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, would be at the distance of a mile, and people would be drowning in their own sweat according to their sins. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that people who were sinners in this dunya, they will be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will be like a buzzard. You know what a buzzard is? A buzzard is a newly born calf. You know when a newly born calf, when it stands up, what happens? It falls down, doesn't it? Because its legs can't hold it. The Prophet ﷺ said when they will be brought in front of Allah, they will be so scared by the wrath of Allah that their legs will not be able to hold them. All the bad boys, all those who think that there's something special here today, on the day of judgment, you will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your legs will not be able to hold you. But if you lived your life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then on that day you will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll finish off where I started. I said, Allah gives life, then He gives independence. He gives you independence. And in that independence period, it's up to you. You spend that period either according to the commands of Allah or according to your whims and desires. If you spend them according to the commands of Allah, then when you leave this dunya, you will be happy. You will be happy. A time will come, all of us, maybe it might come before that time, but death doesn't come, doesn't invite anybody. It comes whenever it desires to come. Nobody has a guarantee. You could walk out of this door and you could die. How many people you hear nowadays, 28 years old, die of heart attacks, driving up the motorway, die. If they had another chance, wallahi, ask those people if they had another chance to live their life, how they would have lived it. But you only have one chance. You don't choose to come into this dunya. You come involuntarily and you leave this dunya involuntarily. If you came in the dunya involuntarily and you will leave this dunya involuntarily, what makes you think you have any right over the period in between? That is also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when a person asks the elder generation here, they were all like you once upon a time. Ask them now. Every morning they wake up, their bones are hurting. And the time then comes where you become ill, your kidneys pack up, and you see the angel of death in front of you. By Allah, no matter how many millions that you have, none of them will come handy. No matter how many children you have, you will be totally incapacitated. You know, at this very moment, I see my little child in the incubator. You know, he has tubes coming from everywhere. And I sometimes think, there's nothing that you can do. How much we would give to save that life. And ultimately, it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ultimately, it's the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I request everybody to make dua for me and for the child. But there's nothing you can do. And similarly, in your final hour when the angel is in front of you, there's nothing that you can do. And you will pass away, and subhanallah, everybody around you will be crying. When you were born, everybody was laughing. Today, everybody will be crying. But if you spent your life according to the wills of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will also be laughing. But if you went through life lackadaisically, you followed your whims and desires, then you will also be crying on that day. You know, when you are born, the adhan is given in one ear and the iqama is given in the other ear. When you die and they pray your janazah and salah, no adhan, no iqama is given. Why? Because this is an indication of the shortness of life. The period of your life is like between the adhan and the iqama until the salah begins. That is your life. In comparison to the hereafter, that is your life. Imagine, a day will come, all of us will be 6 foot under. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that ditch will be either rawdatun min riyadil jannah,